Now, the part I want to read to you this morning is from the Gospel of Mark and chapter 8. And from verse 27, we have not much time this morning, but we will give ourselves to this matter and trust the Lord to help us. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went forth and his disciples into the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Who do men say that I am? And they told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he asked them, But who say ye that I am? Peter answereth and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake the saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But he, turning about and seeing his disciples, rebuked Peter and said, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. And he called unto him the multitude with his disciples, and said unto them, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul or life? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also shall be ashamed of him when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I would like this morning to say something to those of you who are younger in the Lord. Those of you who are both young in age and young in the Lord. Because I think that very often we misunderstand what the gospel really is. The kind of mentality that's grown up in Christian circles concerning the gospel is that you should make a decision for Jesus. And after you've made this decision for Jesus, you will get forgiveness, and you will get peace, and you will get joy, and you will get satisfaction, and you will get a whole number of other things that make your life enjoyable. Now, this is somehow or other, due to our self-centered natures, has bitten right into us. So that really and truthfully, we think that is the gospel. And we take scriptures like, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we come to the Lord, and what happens? If you've really come to the Lord, now I know some of you with Christian backgrounds, when you've come to the Lord, it hasn't been quite so sort of dramatic or sensational as those who come to the Lord without a Christian background. When you haven't got a Christian background, it's like the difference between night and day. But when you've got a Christian background, sometimes you really have put your trust in the Lord, and that's not a small thing. It's not despised by the Lord. Just because you're familiar with it, and because it's not sensational, dramatic, and the sort of changeover can be seen so very clearly because it's in black and white colors, it doesn't mean that you're putting your trust in the Lord is not, in the eyes of the Lord, as real as that most obvious conversion that took place in someone who's really been living in the world or even living a loose and sinful life. But nevertheless, somehow or other, when you've got that kind of background, you can grow up into this idea, well, I trusted the Lord and he's meant something to me. He has saved my soul. I'm forgiven. And generally, we do know peace and we do know some joy. But the trouble is, and if you're honest, you must bear me out on this, it doesn't last. Now, of course, I'm not only speaking to you youngsters, because a lot of the older ones here who must surely have the same experience. It just doesn't last. And we almost feel like singing that old hymn of William Cowper's, "Where is the blessedness that once I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" You know, we feel as if somehow or other we've lost something. And then we become almost cynical because we feel that somehow or other what this gospel says is not true. We don't have joy. We don't have peace. We don't have satisfaction. Now, when you're in college, it can be bad enough. But once you've graduated, should you graduate, once you graduate and you get out, you're suddenly introduced into the whole, or into the wheels of industry, or into the whole machinery of commerce. And suddenly you find that you're a cog in the machine. There are other cogs, larger normally, than you. But somehow or other, you're a cog in a machine. And you find your whole life is just a kind of monotonous round. Someone else is putting you round, and you are, in your turn, somehow helping somebody else to go round. And you feel it's all so unsatisfying, dissatisfying. Is that the Christian life? Routine, drudgery, dull, and boring. And then we begin to feel somehow other this gospel that we hear so often, it doesn't really work. We sing hymns like well, I'm trying to think of one or two of them, actually. But I mean, my heart is, yeah, that's one of them. And I was thinking of one with peace. Yes, that's right. All kinds of things, you know. And we think, well, I don't know. It's not my experience at all. Now, there is absolutely no doubt about it that part of the gospel is this, that when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. And not only are we forgiven, but a peace comes into our hearts between us and God that we never had before. We have a relationship with him that we never had before. There's peace with God. And then also there comes in a joy that the world hasn't got. It's often most noticeable when we suffer the kind of things where for the world it's a devastating loss, such as bereavement or really serious disappointment or disillusionment. Then we discover that we have a peace that the world hasn't got. But it has come into our heart, and we certainly know righteousness in the sense that we know that we've been justified by the grace of God. He has declared us righteous. He has washed away our sins. He's cancelled out the very record. All of this is true. But you see, the problem is this. There is a babyhood stage, and then there is a childhood stage. If you like, first of all, we have our babyhood stage. Now, when babies don't walk, do they? They don't feed themselves, do they? I mean, they're carried, they're nursed. Every single one of the functions of life have somehow or other to be watched over by somebody else. And when you're a newborn babe in the Lord, that's exactly what God does. He mollycoddles you. His father. You're cared for from the moment your eyes open to the moment your eyes drop, and all the way through the period when your eyes are asleep. The slightest whimper and the Lord is there. All kinds of things are given to us to keep us happy. Spiritual toys that we cuddle. They're the comfort to us. Do you know the kind of thing when we're young in the Lord? All of you, think back. Isn't it your experience? When you were young in the Lord, the Lord did all kinds of things for you. Little things. Gave you, as it were, a kind of spiritual toy you could cuddle all the time. And sort of dried up your tears and made you feel better. Or sometimes something put in your mouth. Sort of to keep you happy and stop you wailing. And always a rock and lots of baby talk and everyone looking at you. And it's quite exciting when you first come to the Lord because everyone's very thrilled and say, isn't it wonderful? You know, so-and-so found the Lord and so-and-so belongs to the Lord. It's great. Center of attraction. Then we come to childhood and still it goes on. Of course, by then we've got a little will of our own. This is interesting. We've started now to impose our will upon everybody else. See? Only in a very nice way. We've discovered as babies that the whole thing is for us. The church is there for us. All our brothers and sisters are there for us. God is there for us. The Lord Jesus is there for us. The Holy Spirit's there for us. The whole Godhead is there for us. I mean, you know, I'm very important in one way. Of course, we know that we're nothing. I mean, we all say that. I mean, we know we're nothing, but we do know God loves me. And we get the kind of mentality that the whole of heaven is for us. Why else did God send his son to die? It is true, isn't it? He loved me and gave himself for me. But the childhood stage comes and we begin to grow up. We're so used to the whole of the Christian world circling around us that we as we grow up, we begin to demand certain things. I want this. I want that. I want to go here. I want to do that. We're quite upset if the Lord, for one reason or another, says no. That's our childhood stage. Then, if you go on with the Lord, and I have to say it with all honesty, and I hope everyone realizes, I'm not just sort of hitting at the whole Christian church, but I mean, the fact of the matter is we have to say that the vast majority of believers remain in that childhood stage for their whole life down here. They never get beyond that. It has always been an amazing thing to me that God loves you and me so much that we would never have been saved if he hadn't played on our selfish instincts. Everywhere I've gone, I've tried to find someone who was saved because they loved God completely. I have not yet found a person converted because they loved God so completely, they just wanted to serve him. All the people I have known have been saved because they're afraid of hell, or afraid of death, or afraid of life, or afraid of their husband, or afraid of their wives, or afraid of the problems they have with their children, or afraid of their parents, or afraid of their home life, or afraid of a problem they've got in the career or business life, or sometimes through a sheer sense of emptiness and dissatisfaction, discontent inside. And you know, the Lord is so gracious that he comes to us and he says, now look, you are dead, I am life. You are empty, I am full. You are unsaved, I am salvation. You are discontented, no peace, I have peace. I am the God of peace. You are full of sin, I can forgive you and cancel it out. And we come. We taste peace, we taste life, we taste forgiveness. It's just wonderful. But isn't it amazing that God loves us so greatly that he knew very well that none of us would ever be saved if he just simply said, I will have nothing whatsoever to do with any of you. Unless you love me completely, utterly, and absolutely.
has been failing.
And if I may say so, the Lord is a realist. And so the Lord's way of saving us is, as it were, to play on that self-centeredness in us all and get us into the family. And then once he's got us saved, then he says, now we'll start the education. Now, of course, to begin with, you're a baby, and of course your self-centeredness is not dealt with at all. It's just there, and you're saved, you've got full of joy and peace and life and all the rest of it, and God cuddles you and cradles you and nurses you and provides for you and blesses you. And then there comes a point when you start to grow up into childhood, and the first little bit of discipline comes, and we normally have squalling sessions with the Lord. Sulking sessions with the Lord. This is the time when we suddenly decide, I'm not going to pray anymore. We're displeased with the Lord because he said he will not, it seems he won't hear us on a certain thing. And so like little children, we sort of say, well, if he's not going to hear us about that, all right. I can do without him. Because we're so self-centered, we really feel it. The Lord just says, they can't do anything without us at the end. I mean, deeply wounded if we go and sulk in a corner. Then there comes the time when the Lord says, now they've got to grow up. Now through childhood, the discipline is very, very gentle, really. It's the kind of discipline that's for our own good. It's not the kind of discipline that we might serve others. It's for our own good, for our own joy. But then when we come to adolescence, spiritual adolescence, we go through our self-conscious stage. This is the stage where we can't pray and we can't witness and we can't do anything. You know, the kind of pimply, spotty stage, you know, where we sort of go decolour the moment anything happens to us. Now, there's a spiritual stage like that. And people go through it. They just can't take part. They can't participate. Whereas when they were little in the Lord, they could jump in with in corporate praise, join in fearlessly. They go through the stage where they just can't. Because they're not really sure that it's in the Spirit. You know, I'm not sure it really is the Lord. We're never quite sure whether it's the Lord or ourselves. So we go through that stage. Now there, this is where the crunch comes, because there comes a point where the Lord says, no more children. No more children. Sons. I'm not going to treat you any more as a child, I'm going to treat you as a son. And that moment, immediately, the discipline begins. And God's whole basis is different. And from then on, we become the most miserable, the most unhappy, and the most unrestful of people, because suddenly the Lord says, no more joy, no more peace, no more life, no more power, no more spiritual toys. You've grown up. And you know, we almost wonder what's happened, what's hit us. And so we suddenly lose it. Now, what is the way through? Very simply, here it is. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus was on the way and said to them, who do men say that I am? And Peter made that amazing statement, which Jesus himself said, you didn't make out of yourself. That was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. It was by the Spirit you made that statement. Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus went on to say, yes, and you are just a little splinter, but upon this great massive of the rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Unto thee, Peter, will I give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Peter at that time point was just a child. He was almost in his adolescent, beginning almost into his adolescent stage. And then, you know, Jesus began to teach them about his death and his resurrection. And Peter, here it is, he couldn't. You can't do that, Lord. That's not the gospel we want. We want a gospel of peace, joy, victory. We want to see you riding into Jerusalem on a white horse with the crowds acclaiming you. We don't want any talk like this. Being crucified and buried and on the third day, rising again? Now, Jesus must have said a little bit before then about this matter, but you know, it had never dawned on them. They thought, like we often do, that the whole gospel is just a question of what we get. And you know, I'm Peter, he's John, he's James. We're going to be big people in this kingdom. When he comes as Messiah and reigns, and the whole earth, don't forget the Jewish concept of the Messianic kingdom, it's going to be a glorious kingdom of tremendous power, and all the nations will be centered here in Jerusalem, and me, I've been with him 3 whole years, and John, a little after me, and James, he's one. Even the mother of John and James went to Jesus and said, do you think you could reserve the 2 seats on either side of you in the kingdom? Because she was the mother of Jesus. And it's almost, you know, sort of the idea was keep it within the family. Peter's not in the family, he's not related to us, but I mean, let's keep this thing in the family. The really important positions in this kingdom. You see, the whole concept of what we're going to get, we're going to get an enjoyable job, we're going to have an enjoyable vacation, we're going to have a satisfying career, we're going to have something, we're going to have peace, everyone's going to look at us, one word, they'll do it. Oh, if they don't, we'll have them. Rod of iron. This kingdom's going to be something. But Jesus said, he rebuked him, and said to this Peter that a few moments before he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. For you do not mind the things of God, but the things of men. What he would say was really, you're self-centered, not God-centered. And now we come to it. If you and I are, as believers, are self-centered, there is an area in our life that's satanic. I have to qualify that. I don't mean that you're possessed or oppressed, but what I mean is this, that self-centeredness is forever the ground by which the powers of darkness can manipulate us. Sooner or later, they'll get us right out of the family. Sooner or later, they'll get us so dissatisfied with them, we'll leave it all together. Because we have that area in us, which is out for ourselves. What did Jesus say? He said this, calling them all together and the multitude, he wasn't going to let those disciples get away with it. He was going to make sure that they had to swallow this in front of everybody. He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life, the same shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall find it. And this is where we get all our problems. He then went on to what we normally always reserve for a gospel service. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What did the Lord mean? That you could actually lose your salvation? I don't think so. What I think our Lord was saying was this. This is the heart of the gospel. Don't get half a gospel. This is the heart of the thing. This is the full gospel. What is it? That having been saved by the grace of God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus, you have to come yourself. No one can help you. You've got to come yourself starkly, alone, to the place where you say, I am going to follow the Lord Jesus. And this means denying myself, taking up my cross and following in his steps. This means losing my life for his sake and the gospel. Deny oneself. You can't have a denying of yourself by the laying on of hands.
You can have 50 people around you, but you can't come to deny them yourself.
We can pray for you. Can't do it.
You have to take up your cross. I can't do it. The elders can't do it. All the greatest anointed ministers in the world can't do it for you. If I would say, right, come on, we'll get down now, and I'll get under you and lift, help you bear your cross. The Lord never said that. He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Now, I am always interested that he said, take up his cross. Why didn't he say, take up my cross? I think he was emphasizing something. This is his cross made yours. You've got to come to it. I like very much one of the very modern versions, which puts it this way. If any man come after me, let him give up all right to himself. Take up his cross. Follow me. You see, this person, when a person was crucified, they did not carry the stake, but they carried the crossbeam. And round their neck, they carried the placard, written in Hebrew and in Greek and Latin, advertising the crime upon which they were being crucified. And Jesus said, all right, this is the gospel. You want your life, you want a home, you want marriage, you want a satisfying job, you want to have everything in your life made very pleasant so that you feel, even you would like to serve the Lord with the feeling that you're doing something. No, that's all got to go. You must see that you have a sentence of death upon yourself. Don't fight it. Accept it. What would you say, Edda? What do you mean I've got a sentence of death upon myself? But the Apostle Paul said it very simply in his second letter. He said, we have the sentence of death within ourselves that we should not trust in God. In another place, he says, we are always bearing about in our body the dying of Jesus, that the life also might be satisfied. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus did not say, he that saves his life shall lose it in the time to come. And he that loses his life now, for my sake and the gospel, will get it in the life to come. He meant now. I do not know a single Christian who has clung to their life who has not lost it now. Christian circles are littered with what I call graveyard monuments. Here lies the body of so-and-so, born on such and such a date and spiritually died on such and such a date. R.I.P. Only the point is they don't. Rest in peace for those whose mother tongue is not English, R.I.P. They don't rest in peace because they can't rest in peace. Because trying to hold on to their life and fulfill themselves and have their way and somehow or other have this kind of happy, joyful life, they've lost it all. And they are, of all people, the most miserable. Because they know the Lord, they know the gospel, they're saved, and yet no peace, no joy, no life, no power, no real lasting satisfaction. But I'll tell you something else. I have, in my little life of ministry, touched all kinds of people, servants of the Lord for whom I am so thankful that God brought me into touch. And you know, I've seen in them a joy and a peace and a power in much affliction, in much antagonism and conflict, but a power and a joy and a peace and a satisfaction that I have marveled at. What is the secret? They've denied themselves. They've taken up their cross. And they've followed him. Now, this is a hard word. And it is an interesting fact that every time the Lord Jesus gave this kind of word, some fell away. They just couldn't take it. But I can only tell you this. The proof of this matter
proof of the pudding is in the eating. And the proof of this matter is an experience. All right, then go on. Take your little gospel as if it is the gospel and make it an egocentric, self-centered thing. Go out for joy. Go out for peace. And you'll only find it will not last. Then, a bit later on, you'll hear about these conventions and conferences for the deepening of spiritual life, and you'll say, oh, that's what I need. And you'll hear things like, do you want power? Do you want peace? Do you want fullness? Come. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Couldn't care less about the rest of the people of God. But me, I'm in need. And it's horrible to be unhappy and miserable. So we go, and we take a step of faith, and for a moment, there's peace. And there's joy. But it goes. And then we say, now I've tried that. I know people who've had a real experience of the Holy Spirit, and a few years later, they're again unhappy. And they say, what has happened? I'm a cynic now. I've tried it all. You haven't tried it all at all. You tried it all on a certain basis, on a certain principle. It's not the gospel. You see, the gospel is this. It's not your joy, it's his joy. It's not your inheritance, it's his inheritance. It's not your will, it's his will. It's not your satisfaction, it's his satisfaction. It's not your being fulfilled, it's his being fulfilled. Now suddenly we go over. You see, all of you, when you grow up, you had to come to this place, don't you? Suddenly, you youngsters, you grew up, suddenly mother died. What happened? The person who spent her whole life, if she's a good mother, just caring for you all, doing everything for you, and you never thought much about it, gave her endless worries because I. If there are five members of the family, there are five eyes. And mother's gone. Now, if that home holds together, one of those children steps into the place of mother. And it's no longer I, but the family. It's the same with marriage, isn't it? You get two irreconcilable eyes wedded together. What's going to happen? A hot front and a cold front. I mean, you're going to have thunderstorm after thunderstorm. Irreconcilable eyes, I feel. No, I feel. And then the husband says, listen. The Bible says I'm the boss. And the wife says, rubbish. Not today. We are living in the days of women's lives. And anyway, you should have more thought for me. And so it goes on and on. Whole cold front, hot front meeting together. You're going to have thunderstorms. There's only one way through. Now listen carefully to what I say. Sometimes it's only one who lets go. And the home can still be a blessing. The most blessed of all is when both let go. Then you have two lives laid down for one another. But I know homes where sometimes one partner is quite selfish and the other partner has got more and more and more of the Lord because they've laid down their lives. You see, it has to have now, to forget the Christian realm. Go into the unsaved realm. Look at the unsaved realm. Have you ever seen a marriage that really works? A home life in the unsaved world, which is really good? And you will find that the heart of that is service. A mother, a father, who think only of others. A husband, a wife, who think only of one another. You see, it's a principle in life. There can be no service when it's self-centered. And so our Lord Jesus came to this wonderful thing. And one of the last things he said in the book was this. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit down with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Sat down with my father in his throne. How did he overcome? By laying down his life. That's why there was a Bethlehem.
That's why there was a Jordan. That's why there was a Transfiguration. And a Calvary, a Gethsemane, and a Calvary. It was because he laid down his life. That's the way he came to the throne. So now you understand why the Apostle Paul puts the gospel like this. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You've got the whole gospel. He loved me and gave himself for me. But here is the end. I've been crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in me. May the Lord help you then to understand this gospel. May you open your eyes. Remember, you have to take a step. How do you follow? You don't do it by jumps. You do it by taking one step after another in obedience. And as you take the first step, the second step, the third step, the fourth step, you follow. So don't get big eyes in there. Now I must have a big experience. No. There's some little issue in your life, young person, some little issue which is holding you up. Just surrender on it. Say, I'll deny myself. Lord, by your grace, by your spirit, come to me. And I will follow you, whatever the cost. And you'll start on the way. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we pray now together that thou wilt really help us in this. Make this a revelation to us, Lord, not just words. Thou can shine into our hearts in such a way, Lord, that for the first time we see the real heart of your gospel. Do it, Lord, we pray, and we shall give to thee all the praise and all the glory in the name of our Lord Jesus.